And Jesus spoke words that I find perplexing, and in these words, even disturbing. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Does that bother you? He said this to the nation Israel. He wasn't even talking about the whole world. He was talking about God's chosen people. And he said almost all of them will go by the wide gate and not find the narrow gate to life. You know, it can't be that, well, almost all people are atheist or agnostic. First of all, in Israel, there weren't any. And in the history of the world, maybe 1% or less. So that's not it. Why do so many people reject the narrow gate? I believe it's a single word. Grace. That's why. Grace. John in John 1 said this about Jesus, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Ryrie in his Ryrie Study Bible said, "Grace upon grace is the experiences of the Christian life." The victorious Christian life is defined by grace. So I want to begin a short series here that I've called the Grace-Filled Life, and the reason for it is simple. If you truly understood the grace-filled life, your life would have a lot more joy, peace, and hope in it than if you don't fully understand it. The Bible never gives us a single definition of grace, but it gives us numerous examples and descriptions of grace. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for grace means to stoop. It eventually came to mean in Hebrew, condescending favor. Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote this several years ago. He said, "Love is what goes upward. Love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. But love that stoops, that's grace." To show grace is to extend favor or kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. See, grace begins at that narrow gate. And so you keep thinking the question, why do so many people go by the wide gate? In our culture, you might say, we'll use one of our culture's terms, well, a lot of people in our culture are secular humanists, you see, and it's all about them and man. Now, the Bible doesn't call it secular humanism. The Bible just calls it pride, a little bit different scenario. And there's no question about that. If you look at our culture, we're all about pride. I mean, we watch shows about success stories. We talk about success stories. Every political speech is loaded with it. Every commencement exercise that you ever see is the speakers are saying what? Be proud of yourself and go out there and get it. We parrot a lot of William Ernest Henley's words when he wrote Invictus, the last line. "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." You see, what's wrong with that? Well, when you put yourself as the emphasis of what you can do for God, you completely neglect what God has done for you. And so what I want to talk about in the weeks to come are grace killers. And you may have some in your own life. Ways that just kill grace because of our nature, which I'll explain in a moment. See, it's been like that right from the beginning. It's all from the consequences of the fall. Whenever the fall occurred, what happened? Well, within a few short chapters, Moses wrote this, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually." We call that licentiousness or sin. It was so bad that God used the flood to judge the world. But not long after that is where I want to go now. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Because something just as bad as far as separating you from God, occurs in Genesis 11 and is with us today. The same thing. This isn't overt sin. This isn't licentiousness. This is something else. So in chapter 11 and verse 1, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. Now that's a pretty neat thing when you think about it. God told them to go throughout the earth, disperse, multiply, subdue the earth. And he said, and here's his grace, I'll give you a tremendous advantage. You'll all speak the same words. You'll be able to communicate. Anywhere in the world you go, you'll be able to communicate. Now, doing what I ask. Well, it says, and it came about that they journeyed east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. They didn't go very far. They went a very short distance. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They're building stuff. And then they said this, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. That is the birth of religion. That's when religion was born. Religion is, in a sense, what we do so that we establish a relationship with God. And what they thought is, we'll just build a tower. We'll just build something tall enough. Now, by the way, when it says in the New American Standard, tower whose top will reach into heaven, that's not as accurate. The ESV says this, with its top in the heavens. They didn't say they were building a tower into outer space. They didn't think about it that way. They just meant they were building, and likely a ziggurat pyramid that would be high enough, it'd be in the heavens. But they said some interesting things about this that have been the same for ourselves. Notice what they said. We're going to build it for ourselves. This is going to be us. We're going to build it for ourselves. And we're going to make a name for ourselves. We'll decide. And basically, that's what religion is. It's an interesting thought when you think about the thousands of religions that have been throughout the history of man and the total number of religions that are founded on grace, one. One religion in the whole world. Every other religion is what we do to get God's approval. We will establish it. That's the birth of religion. And that's the wide gate. By the way, think about this. Most of the Jews at the time of Christ rejected him. Why? Because they were religious. Who were the Jews that hated him the most? The Pharisees. Why? Because they're religious. You see, the whole idea of grace is repugnant to man. Based on his own fall, he'll earn his own way. So I want to move a few chapters ahead. God came up with a different plan here and said, okay, I'm going to do something differently. What I want to do is I'm going to relate to man, but I'm going to start out with one man. I'll just pick one guy. And then I'll relate to everybody on earth through him. His name, Abraham. He was Abram at the time. He was in Ur of the Chaldeans. He was a moon worshiper at that time. And God reveals himself and says to Abraham, I want you to leave here and I want you to go somewhere. He never said where. He said, but when you get there, I'll let you know. So Abraham just believed God and he went. Now I want to pick up that story as we talk about it in Romans chapter 4. The book of Romans chapter 4. These first two verses. Paul says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Now, this is interesting because when Jesus confronted his enemies, the Pharisees, constantly they would say to him, we're the sons of Abraham, we're the sons of Abraham, we're the sons of Abraham. And Jesus said, you're not. In fact, Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. Why would he say that? Because of religion. Now watch what happens. What shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. You see, that's why you have a job. How many of you would think, I'll ask you, how many of you have done this? Every time you got a paycheck, you went to the boss, wherever he was, wherever you worked, and all you did was thank him for an hour. You thanked him for giving you your paycheck. Just thank you, thank you, thank. No one would, in fact, if you did that enough, he might order a sobriety test for you. But what's the point? You earned it. That's the point. You earned it. It's yours. You earned this. You say, I don't have to thank you for that. And that's what he is trying to say here. But notice when he talks about it in verse 3, he says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. You see, what ends up happening here that I find so interesting, look back to chapter 3 of Romans and verse 10. What is our condition? He says in 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. How many righteous are there? How many people are righteous? He says, zero. There's never been, except for Jesus Christ, a righteous human being. So then he goes down to verse 21 and he says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. And there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many people fall short of the glory of God? Every single person. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No exception. Then he says, being justified. And the word justified, I'll quote Swindoll here. Swindoll says, justification is the sovereign act of God whereby he declares righteous the believing sinner when he's still in a sinning state. Even though Abraham, after believing and being justified, would continue to sin from time to time, God, he said, heard Abraham's, when he said, I believe in you, God credited divine righteousness to his account. This occurred even though Abraham was still in a sinning state. That's when he justified him. That's when we were all justified. God declared you righteous. That ends up being exactly what happens. Being justified as a gift by his grace, he said, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. You see, what is our salvation? It's a gift based on the grace of God. God says, here's the gift. I loved you so much, I'll send my son. He'll live a perfect life. He loves you so much, he'll die as your substitute on the cross. He says, it was enough for me because I'm propitiated because he said he was raised from the dead. Here's the gift, eternal life. Do you want to receive it or not? And you would say, wait, wait. How much is this going to cost me? Because when you give gifts, that's what you always ask, don't you? When you go there at Christmas time or your son goes, come on, where's the money? I want to give you this gift. No, you never would do that. You would be insulted that somebody would do that to you. It's a gift. That's what the scripture says. Our salvation is a gift. He says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood, which means God says, I'm satisfied. The sacrifice is complete. It satisfies my holiness. Hence, that's why John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, it takes away the sins of the world. Now, go over to chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, declared righteous by God. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Grace is God's part. Faith is our part. But notice it says, having been justified. And it's important, a little bit of sidebar in Greek here. It's a participle. It's an aorist passive participle. What's that mean? Aorist tense means it's in the past. The moment you trusted Christ, aorist tense. But an aorist tense means it's a point action. At that moment, just at that moment, aorist passive participle, having been justified, the moment I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I have been declared justified by God. And notice the voice is passive, which means I receive the justification. I don't earn it. You see, I got it. But passive voice means I received it. He said, therefore, having been justified by faith, notice the first thing that happened the moment you came to Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace with God. He has peace with me. Not because of me, but because of him. You see, we have peace with God. He said, through whom? He said, also, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. We live in grace. We stand in grace. Not only did grace save me, but my standing now before God is I am in grace. The unmerited favor and undeserved favor of God Almighty. It's an amazing thing. Look at 5 and verse 17 of chapter 5. He says, for if by the transgression of one, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. You see how this works? Everything we have, every blessing is 100% based on the grace of God. Now, when you tell that to a religious person, and if someone's in here that's religious, you might be thinking now, that sounds too easy to me. That's exactly what every religious person on earth would say. That sounds too easy to me. That's why Paul said the gospel to the intellectual Greek is foolishness, but to the Jew, the religious person, it's a stumbling block. That was their problem. They couldn't accept the grace of God. That's just simply too easy. I mean, Paul says something here that's it's quite remarkable when you think about it. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Or do we continue in sin so that grace may increase? Because what Paul says right before then is, wherever sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So no matter how much sin there was, there'd be more grace. So is grace a little risky? You ever think about this? Wait a minute. So if God gives more grace when I do more sin, I think I'll help him out. I'll just sin more and he'll do grace more. Wouldn't that be the case? I mean, on one level, you start thinking that way. But Paul already anticipates that. Because that's not possible. He said, notice, he says, what shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. Meganoita in Greek. How shall we who died to sin live with it? You see, how should we do that? The beauty of putting your faith in Christ, and Paul explains this in Romans, is when I put my faith in Christ, I trust Christ and his finished work on the cross, and God justifies me as righteous. But when I put my faith and trust in Christ, it places me, Paul says, in Christ. And it places Christ in me. And you'll see this even more as I go on this morning. But the point of it would be that, what's that mean? Well, Paul says, when Christ was crucified, you were crucified. When he was buried, you were buried. When he was raised, you were raised. How? Because I'm in Christ. That's what my faith did. It placed me in Christ. And so where you are, Christ is, and where Christ is, you are. You'll see this in a moment when we go to Ephesians. So the point of it is it risky? Yeah, it's very risky. And somehow it can be made riskier if you don't understand what saving faith is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian, he called certain Christians who live in what he calls cheap grace. That was the term he used. It's cheap grace. Now, what Bonhoeffer means by it, he doesn't believe God's grace is ever cheap. But he said people start saying, when they believe in cheap grace, they believe that God justifies the sin. But real grace justifies the sinner. You see, so God justifies my sin. Whatever sin I do, it's all covered. He goes, that's cheap grace. A term that we have in our culture now that I think applies in this situation is, too many people believe in what I would call easy believism. And that is, any kind of mental assent toward the gospel means you're born again into God's family. I would warn you about that. You have to be careful. You see, and I've seen it sold in so many ways. I've heard of people at a camp take a bunch of seven-year-olds and say, okay, here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want you to understand, little guys. Listen, when you die, would you like to go where Jesus is and where your mom and dad are going? Or do you want to go with the devil? You see, I'm going with, well, then see, they're saved. Well, what seven-year-old wouldn't say that? What would they think? How many of you see, kind of believe what I'm saying, raise your eyebrows. Okay, you're all going to heaven, you raise your eyebrows. Be careful with this. You see, there's a point in this that our faith is genuine. In this case, our trust is genuine. Now, Paul's going to summarize this. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And here Paul does a whole summary of this, and it's probably the best way to do it. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Here's our status before Jesus Christ. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now notice he didn't say you weren't all you should have been. You made a lot of mistakes. You were dead. God said in the Garden of Eden, the day you eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, that they will surely die, and spiritually they died that day. We are spiritually dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Wow, it's not just my sin. He said, I sin just like everyone else in the world does, and it's not just us in the world. He said, we all follow the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan himself, the sort of the author of sin. He said, we're all in that. Now notice the next thing he said. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So what's Paul say? How many of us? All of us. You mean even the most religious of us? Paul would say, yeah, because I was probably the most religious Jew in Israel. I was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. No one was more religious than me. He was devoutly religious. He said, as for zeal for the law, unparalleled. He said, and I was lost. You see, we all too, he uses the pronoun we here to be as clear as he can, formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. Now he says, but God. Here's where God gets involved in the process. But God, why would God get involved right now? Being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us. That's why. God is merciful, and he's merciful because of his great love with which he loved us. God loved us in spite of ourselves. God loves us, and we are unlovable to God. For God so loved the world, that's all of us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that who would ever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us just in the status we were in. And he said, but God said he loved us so much with a great love, he was willing to show us mercy. Now notice, even when we were dead in our transgressions, we were all dead before Christ. No exceptions. Wouldn't matter what organization you belong to, what church you do, what works you do, before you have put your faith in Christ and Christ alone, you're dead. He said, we were all dead in our transgressions. He made us alive together with Christ. Because he justified us, gave us new life. Then Paul says, by grace you've been saved. He wants us to know that by the unmerited favor of God. And you can't add anything to this. By grace you have been saved. Charis, it's a gift. You can't add, and when I mean anything, I mean anything. Paul wrote a letter called the Galatians to Galatians. The Galatians were barbarians that lived in Turkey. Modern Turkey. And Paul, this great Jew, he went up and he led many of them to Christ with the gospel. But when he left, Judaizers, these are religious Christians from Jerusalem, went up and followed Paul and said, what did Paul tell you? He said, Paul said the gospel is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, what he said to the Philippian jailer. They said, that's not right. That's only part of it. What you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true. But all your males have to be circumcised. Just that. You have to be circumcised. What? Yeah. So Paul hears about it. He writes the most scathing letter he ever wrote. He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who gave you that?" He said, "Do you understand what that is? That's another gospel. That's not a variant of the gospel. That's a completely other gospel." And he said, "Whoever gave that to you, I would pronounce anathema on them." In other words, eternal cursing to them. He said, and by the way, if an angel from heaven came and told you that, I would pronounce anathema on him. Because once you add one thing to the grace of God, it's not grace. You see, it's not grace. It's you again doing something that you're going to earn your way into your relationship with God. And so Paul says, look, by grace you have been saved. And then he says, and he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a little bit theological, but follow me. I know what you're thinking. I think I'm here in Metairie. I'm right here. Yeah, so is Jesus. The Bible says, wherever you are, if you're a child of God, Christ is there with you. The scriptures say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That means the certitude of glory. One reason I know I'm certain to be glorified, Christ is in me. But the other part is, not only is Christ where I am, but you and I are where he is. That's what he just said. He seated us in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You see that? We're seated in the heavenlies. Why? That's where Christ is. Now think of what religions told you. I mean, there are Christendom religions. Cross your fingers and hope. Someday I just hope someday I get to heaven. And even if I don't quite make it, put me in a holding pattern and then have other people do religious things and try to help me. That's heresy. I am seated in heaven right now with Jesus Christ. That's the point. He is where I am and I am where he is. I don't have a hope for heaven that way. I have a certitude of heaven. I believe with all my heart, absent from the body, is present with the Lord. That's what the scripture says. But religion will twist it. Try to make it something else. So he says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I love this verse. In the ages to come, in the eternal state, he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace. I'm going to change showing. In the ages to come, God will show off the surpassing riches of his grace. Forever. You know why you're all here? Grace. You'll never forget that for a moment in the eternal state. We're only here because of grace. God says, yeah, I'm going to show that off. I loved you so much that I gave you my unmerited favor, and I loved you enough to come and die for your sins. I love that passage. Shows the surpassing riches of his grace. Paul says, let me give my summary again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is God's part. Faith is our part. For by grace you have been saved. Again, past perfect tense. Something that happens in the past results go on forever. You have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. You cannot do this on your own. Not ever. Now, he said, maybe I'm not clear enough. Not as a result of works, so no one can boast. You mean I can't do a little bit to help? No. You can't do anything to help. There's nothing I can do that can do what God's grace can do. Now you might be thinking, oh, then, wow. So works doesn't have anything to do with us. Now, I didn't say that, because notice what he says next. Let me explain what I mean. For, explanatory gar, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Yeah. What is the result of me being saved by grace? Being born again into the family of God, having the Holy Spirit of God reside in me. Good works. You see, that's it. God says, yeah. And here's the thing. So you don't get too excited about this, a little bit prideful. When I do good works, it's not me. It's the Spirit of God within me. Even that's grace. You see, it's not me. Oh, I'm going to do good works now for God. He gave me the Spirit, the ability to do the good works. You see, the motivation of the Christian life is not fear. Boy, if I don't do something, I'm out. I've got to figure out what to do. It's not that. The motivation of my life, and I pray it is of yours, is gratitude. He saved me. Me. You. He saved me. By his grace. The unmerited favor of God. I mean, I'm motivated. And I'm motivated in such a way. You see, to live my life in a particular way. Not only am I filled with gratitude, but as I've grown in my faith, I fall deeper and deeper in love with my God. I'm motivated to live a certain way because I love him. But in the beginning, he loved me when I was unlovable. See, the motivation of living for the glory of God is gratitude and love. It's not fear and guilt. You see, it doesn't work from that point of view. So Paul wants to make that abundantly clear. He says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So there is a place for it. So why did Jesus say that the gate to life is narrow and those who find it few? Grace. People don't like grace. Witness to them. Witness to a religious person about the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they'll talk to you and say, that's too easy. That's not true. I've got to do stuff. Sad. Since the Tower of Babel, mankind has invented religions, thousands of them. And each of them is a do's and don'ts list if you want to earn the favor of God. Paul introduces Abraham as the model of grace. He was justified by faith and faith alone, not of works, Paul says. And because he's of our faith in God's grace, he has declared you and me justified, righteous, and we have peace with God. Here, Paul says we're all spiritually dead, but God in his great love for us, he made us alive. He will show off his grace to us for all eternity. So we are saved by grace through faith. Three things that I thought about when I prepared this sermon for myself personally, and I hope it applies to you. One, God's grace motivates me out of gratitude to live my life for his glory. I am not trying to earn anything from God. He's already given me the gift. Secondly, I treat grace as an undeserved privilege rather than an exclusive right. Do you realize how privileged you are that a holy God would save you in spite of you? I can't say I earned that. I can't say that. And lastly, even though grace came to me freely, it cost Jesus Christ more than I can possibly imagine. When I think of me and I think of him, I hear those words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the word I hear is he says, Bill. That's why. Bill. Grace is costly to the one who gave it, and it's free to us. And so the challenge today for all of us is, which gate are you entering? Because Jesus makes it clear. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these passages that talk about your wonderful, amazing, incredible grace by which you have offered us salvation for our souls, a free gift to be received through faith, peace with you, a life of meaning and purpose, and forever in the heavenly state. What benefits we get because of the grace of God. Thank you for this. If there's someone here today that still believes that somehow they're going to do something religious and they'll earn a relationship with you, I pray that these passages speak clear to them and that they come with nothing but their faith in the finished work of Christ. And they have the assurance of Scripture that they are born again into your kingdom. Thank you, Father, for this grace in which we stand. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.